is good to be with you all. Now, is it correct that I am the tallest person in this room? No. Okay. Almost. I tell people who know me for a good while that you can tell others that I am your long-standing friend. Well, it is a delight to be here. It is a real privilege and honor. And again, I just rejoice at this wonderful opportunity. And so, brethren, as we come to the Word of God for this evening, I invite you, please, to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as we come to take up the glorious matter of the truth of the gospel, I ask you, please, to follow with me as I read verses 16 and 17 in your hearing. Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse 16, here is Paul puts forth words which will frame our entire conference. He writes by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, saying the following. Romans 1 at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Beloved brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we come to you this evening in that mighty and magisterial name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are so thankful, O God, that you have saved many of us in this room through the gospel. And we thank you, O God, that you are no respecter of persons, and that in the final day there will be people out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred which blesses your name. And great God, this night we do the same. And we thank you, O God, that for many of us in this place, you have made us who were once not a people to now be the very people of God. We thank you, O Lord, that through the gospel, you have made us new creations in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, as we come to you this evening, we are mindful that according to your own word, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so, great God, we invoke your presence this evening. We ask that you would come to us by the Holy Ghost. Send the Spirit to us that we might sense his presence and his power and his person. Oh God, we're asking that throughout this entire conference, your name would be glorified. Your people would be edified. And that Satan would be terrified. Oh great God, we pray that the truths that we consider will build us up in our most holy faith to the end that we will serve you well all of our days. We ask and pray all of these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, of all of the wonderful things which could be said about the Protestant Reformation, surely we could say that at the top of the list is the matter of the recovery of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as many of you will know, I'm sure, for centuries prior to the Reformation, the truth of the gospel of Christ by and large was hidden, as it was replaced by a man-centered work salvation system which led millions of people to perdition. Well, thanks be to God then that in the 1500s a great change came about when a German monk named Martin Luther came across the wonderful words which I just read in your hearing from Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. For indeed, these words in this section of Scripture were words which were used by God to spark the Protestant Reformation. Listen then to how Martin Luther himself describes the way in which these words forever changed his life. He said, quote, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God, with an extremely disturbed conscience. For I could not believe that God was satisfied by my works." He says, "Nevertheless, I beat persistently upon Paul at this very place in Romans, desiring to know what he wanted." And then Luther says, "At last, by the mercy of God, I finally gave heed to the context concerning the words about the gospel, namely, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Well, Luther said next, and the meaning of these words is this: the righteousness of God that is revealed by the gospel is the righteousness which a merciful God gives to us by faith in his Son. Well, after this understanding from Scripture, Luther said, quote, "I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered into paradise itself through open gates." Well, what a wonderful testimony this is of how Luther was radically saved by the free grace of God when he came to understand the truth of the gospel. You see, beloved brethren, here this evening, when Luther came to realize from our passage, listen carefully, when he came to realize from our text that the perfect righteousness that God required from him was the perfect righteousness that God provided for him in the gospel, his life was radically changed. Praise be to God. Well, it is this glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord that you and I come to consider throughout this week. This will be the focus of our attention. And to be sure, brethren, the gospel, the euangelion, which is the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, is the most glorious message in all the world. This is the case. And why? Well, it's because in it, in the gospel, you and I are told how guilty sinners can be saved from the wrath of God and be made right with him. In it, the gospel, we're told how we can be reconciled to our Maker forevermore. Glory be to his name. Well, here, in the words of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we have the essence, or we might say the heart, of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord put forth. Here we have the core of the entire matter, which as we come to consider it, I trust that it will be a rich blessing for all of your souls. And so, as we come then to our passage for this evening, I ask you please to note with me first in 16a of this chapter, the joy of the gospel. The joy of the gospel. Here's Paul writes to this church in Rome for the purpose of instructing them with reference to what the entire gospel was all about. He begins his instruction by saying first, note the words in your Bibles, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, we do well to begin this evening by asking why Paul began his words here in verse 16a of this chapter with this negative assertion. In other words, why did he feel it necessary to say that he was not ashamed of the most glorious good news message in all the world, which tells us about God sending his Son into the world in order to pay the penalty for our sins, and this by taking our sins upon himself and being punished for them at the cross so that you and I could go free? Why would Paul be ashamed of this message? Why would he begin with the negative assertion saying that in fact he was not ashamed of it at all? Well, the answer is simple, and it's because even though many in his day rejected the gospel. And even though, as you know, we see throughout the book of Acts, Paul was persecuted for the gospel, he was not embarrassed by the gospel at all. Or to turn the whole matter around, we might say that Paul was absolutely thrilled by the gospel and desirous to preach it everywhere. But we ask the question, why? Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Why was he so thrilled to preach it, even to the Romans, as he says in verse 15 of this chapter? I am desirous to preach the gospel to you at Rome. Well, let's answer this question next by noting, secondly, in 16b of this chapter, the nature of the gospel. Having just said that he was not ashamed of it in any sense of the word, notice with me now why this is. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for, the Greek word gar could be translated as because, here's why he's not ashamed of it, because it is the power, or we might say the divine strength of God, and this to salvation, or better understood, for the rescuing of sinners from God's just judgment due them because of their sins against him. Now, dear ones here this evening, I ask all of you, in light of this truth that we just saw in our text here, can't you see why the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of this most incredible message? I mean, can't you see why he absolutely gloried in the gospel? Brethren, I say that the reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel was because the plain preaching of the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead on our behalf is the supernatural means through which God's omnipotence works in order to bring spiritually dead sinners to new life in his Son. Listen, the gospel is the mighty instrument through which the saving power of God dramatically operates in order to rescue men and women from their sins. Praise be to God. Well, in view of this, I must pause to say, what a glorious thing the gospel is, right? What a glorious thing it is. Yes, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the chariot wherein the Holy Spirit rides victoriously when he makes his entrance into the hearts of men and women, even as the great Puritan William Gurnall rightly said. Well, we ask next then, who is this gospel for? In other words, to make it sound in a popular language, what is the target audience of the gospel? Well, consider the answer to this question with me thirdly by noting in 16c of this chapter the scope of the gospel. Here is Paul states this matter plainly. He says again, follow with me, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation. What's the target audience? Here it is. For everyone. For everyone. Now, there are two questions here that we need to ask and answer concerning this next part of the sentence. And the first is, why do all people everywhere need the gospel message? Well, beloved friends here this night, you all know the answer of the Bible is plain. And it is because every person on the face of the planet is guilty before God because they've broken his commandments repeatedly. Therefore, all of us are under God's just judgment. You see, all of us, by nature and by practice, regardless of who we are and regardless of where we're from, all of us are viewed by the perfect God of heaven and earth as lawbreakers in his sight. Thus we must be punished by him. Hence Paul says to us in Romans 6 in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, which is to say eternal death. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel confirms this same matter when he says in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sins, it will surely die. Well, having seen why the gospel is for everyone, we might wonder, secondly, if this means that all people everywhere automatically will be saved. I mean, since the gospel is the power of God to deliver the souls of men and women from eternal destruction, does this automatically mean that all people will partake of the benefits and spiritual blessings of the gospel? Well, brethren, this is not the case at all. Not at all. And so we ask next, what makes the difference between people from the human side of things? In other words, why is it that some will go to heaven at last and others will not? Well, the answer to that question is found in the next phrase of Paul's words here when he says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Look at the language. For everyone, quote, who believes. What's the difference from the human side of things? The determining factor. Why one goes to heaven, why one does not. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also for the Greek, which is to say the non-Jew. And so listen. According to our passage, the condition for being delivered from God's judgment is faith in Christ alone. How do we get delivered from his wrath, which is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 18? Well, brethren, the answer, according to the Bible, is plain. And it's through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. The answer is that we experience salvation when we turn from our sins and trust in what Christ accomplished in our place 2,000 years ago at the cross, when in love he willingly died as the just one for the unjust ones that he might bring us to God. And so you see, while it's true that God works through the gospel to bring the message of salvation to all kinds of people, listen carefully, it is only those who believe in Christ alone as their only ground of acceptance before the Almighty God who will be saved at last. This is the case. Thus, this is why, for example, the Apostle Paul says to us in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and following, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached the forgiveness of sins, and everyone, quote, who believes, everyone who believes is justified from all things of which they could not be justified under the law of Moses. And so you see, brethren, according to the Bible, again I say, deliverance from the penalty of our sins is not received by our works. It's not received by being baptized. It's not received by joining a particular church or by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. No, rather, it's received by trusting in Jesus, who 2,000 years ago accomplished the redemption of sinners. It's received by faith and by faith alone. But having said this, we ask next, what is biblical faith? I mean, is it just a mental assent that Jesus came into the world, lived and died, was buried and rose again? Well, actually, it's not. Rather, true biblical faith is a total, unreserved, unshakable trust and reliance upon Jesus' finished work on the cross in our place. True biblical faith is forsaking all other confidences in ourselves, and relying wholly upon Christ's accomplishment alone to get us into heaven. Or, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly says concerning the question, what is faith? The writers say, quote, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. And so, having seen the joy, the nature, and the scope of the gospel, come with me now, fourthly, to note for this first message the content of the gospel in verse 17 of this chapter. The content of the gospel. Having said many wonderful things about the gospel up to this point in this chapter, consider with me now why the gospel of Christ is so life-changing for all who receive it in truth. Here is Paul gives us the answer to this question. He says in 17a of this chapter, why is it so transformational for those who receive it in truth? Here it is. He says, for in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Why is the gospel so significant? Why is it the very thing which you and I need in order to be accepted before the Almighty God? Answer, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, dear friends, please hear me when I say that if you and I are ever going to be accepted before the perfect, flawless, impeccable God of the Bible and go to heaven at last when we die, then you and I need to be perfect in God's sight. You and I need a perfect, flawless righteousness in order to cover all of our sins against God so that we could be acceptable to him. Now, of course, here is where the problem lies, right? Here is where the problem lies. You see, the problem is that all of us, regardless of who we are, where we're from, all of us are unrighteous in God's sight. The problem is that you and I are sinners by nature and by practice. Thus, Paul could say categorically in Romans 3, verse 10 and following, that there's none good, no, not one. There's not a just man, we read in Ecclesiastes, on the face of the earth who does good and does not sin. Additionally, Paul says, Romans 5, in verse 12, that as through one man, namely Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Ah, but beloved friends here this evening, even though this is the case, here is where the good news of our verse comes in. Here is where the wonderful news enters, and I say this because Paul tells us in Romans 1 and verse 17 that in the gospel, or we might say by means of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. He says that in the gospel, perfection is manifested to us. And so we ask the all-important question for this evening. What is the righteousness of God? In other words, what righteousness of God, or we might say a righteousness from God, which is firstly connected to the gospel, secondly, which makes wicked people totally accepted in God's sight, and then thirdly, is received by faith alone and then enables individuals to escape God's wrath due them because of their unrighteousness before him. Well, church, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, there is only one such righteousness, and it is the perfect, the flawless, the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is the spotless, impeccable virtue of Jesus Christ, which God in grace freely imputes to the sinner the moment he believes on Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Oh, brethren, I say this is the case, for according to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, he could say with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ who was going to come, Jeremiah chapter 23, how does he identify Messiah who was to come? He calls him the Lord, our righteousness. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Further, this is why Paul can say, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, that we are in Christ who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness. This, dear friends, is the righteousness which commends us to God. This is the good news of the Bible, which is centered in Jesus. Thus Paul could say in Romans 5 and verse 19, that although Adam's sin was imputed to us, nonetheless, by Jesus' obedience, the many shall be made righteous. Through Jesus' obedience, the many shall be made righteous. Well, what a wonderful gospel gift this is, right? Brethren, this is the best truth in all the world, which, as Paul says here in our verse, look at the language, is from faith to faith. From faith to faith. What does that mean? It's received by faith from beginning to end, from start to finish. The reception of the gospel is always by faith and by faith alone. This is the good news about how you and I receive acceptance before the Almighty God. Through faith in Jesus. This is how you and I, as New Covenant Christians, are saved and made right before the Almighty. But not only is this the case for us as New Covenant Christians, for this was also true with reference to the Old Testament saints. Thus, in proving this point, Paul at the end of verse 17 of this chapter, look at the words there in your Bibles, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, saying, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so what's Paul's point here? What is his point? Well, his point is this faith receiving righteousness is not a new doctrine. That's his point. His point is that this is exactly what the Bible teaches from the beginning to the end. All the people of God, both Old and New Covenant, were justified only in one way. It was by faith in the Messiah who was to come. The Old Testament saints were looking toward this one, this promised seed, this Redeemer. They believed and were justified. We look back on this Christ and his accomplished work. We believe and we are justified. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is Paul's point here. And again, in quoting the Old Testament here, in fact, when Paul wants to prove this whole doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, who does he use as his two examples? He doesn't speak about the other apostles as examples of this. He could have done that. But no, rather in Romans chapter 4, he grabs two notable Old Testament examples, does he not? What has Abraham, our forefather, learned about this matter? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had much to boast about, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. The Hebrew word Abraham gave an amen to God. And it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham was saved the same way you were saved, dear friend. But then Paul's not but only content with Abraham. And then he says, oh, but what did David learn also about this matter? Well, David learned the same thing. Thus David could say, blessed be the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge iniquity. And so you see, friends, salvation from the beginning to end has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished word of God. Never by works. Always by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. I ask people, do you think we get into heaven by works? They say no. I say, well, actually we do get into heaven by a work. They say, oh, I say, yeah, the work of Jesus. That's the work which gets us into heaven, and that work alone. And here Paul again at the end of Romans 1 and verse 17 shows us that this faith receiving righteousness is not a new doctrine at all. And so, having seen these matters for this evening, what applications can you and I, who are the people of God in this place, take for ourselves, for us who are believers? What can I say? Well, there are three things from our passage. And the first is, because the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance from the wrath of Almighty God. Dear brethren, I say that you and I must know the biblical gospel. We must know the biblical gospel. And so I ask you here this evening, do you? You see, the biblical gospel is not God loves you and has a wonderful... That is not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel starts with Romans 1 and verse 18, where Paul says, the wrath of God abides upon you. And we must tell them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Substitute who 2,000 years ago we tell them imputes the impeccable virtue of Jesus Christ to their account. Now, friends, I've got to say, that is good news to be sure. When I think about the final day and standing before the Almighty God, and I just see myself and all of my unrighteousness, that I say with Paul in Romans 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I cry out with Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Anyone here ever say that? Yeah, we do. But then I think that God in grace has given me this beautiful robe, this beautiful covering to cover all my unrighteousness. And that the law of God in the final day won't be able to pierce through this perfect righteousness which Jesus Christ worked out for me in his sinless life. And in his sacrificial death, I say, man, this is nice. And I glory in the virtue, the perfection, the righteousness with Jesus credited to my account. And we say, therefore, with Count Zinzendorf of old, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin, from shame, from guilt. Because Christ, his righteousness makes me accepted before the Almighty God. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel which you and I must proclaim and must know. But secondly, listen, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not only must we know the biblical gospel, but we must share the biblical gospel. We must share the gospel. Again, Romans 1, I quoted it earlier, but in verse 14, Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So much as in me, I am ready, the Greek word, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. So again, I ask you here this evening, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because we have this good news, you and I must share it confidently. We must share it zealously. And so do you, I ask you. Let me ask it a little more personally. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? Right? When's the last time you shared the gospel? When's the last time you stood on a street corner, or you knocked on someone's door, or you just gave someone a gospel tract? Parents, I trust that you're gospelizing your children all the day long. Right? We have the gospel, but the gospel is not something we're to keep. No, the gospel is something we're to share. And so let's share it. And in fact, as Reformed Christians, we ought to share it most zealously. You check church history, you will see that it was the Reformed Christians, the Calvinistic Christians, who did the most good for the gospel. They preached in all places everywhere because they understood our text. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And they knew that God had a people who in fact would believe. Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And so he went out and he preached the gospel because he knew the gospel was the means by which God's elect would hear and be saved. And so, beloved, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, I say, secondly, you must share it confidently, and then thirdly and finally, for those of you who are Christians here this evening, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you and I must rejoice in it all of our days. For it is through the gospel that we have been eternally saved. Eternally saved. That we need to bless God that this gospel has changed our lives. This gospel has caused us to be numbered among the people of God. And having been numbered among the people of God, nothing will ever change that fact. All for whom Jesus died, they get to glory. He says, all that the Father has given me, I shall lose. Not one. And so we bless God for the gospel. And we rejoice in it because through the gospel, we have been eternally saved. God, having saved us, will keep us saved to the end. Oh, but you say, Pastor, oh, you don't know my life. It's so difficult. I mess up so much. Oh, really? I didn't know that it was based upon how good you did in the Christian life, which got you into heaven or not. No, it's not based on you. Remember, it's based on the perfection of Christ. And so sometimes I got to tell people, stop looking to yourself and look more to Jesus. One of the famous preachers said, for every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. And so, brethren, we need to rejoice in the gospel all of our days. This is the most incredible message, and through the gospel we have been eternally saved. And so, what if you're here this night and you have not been saved? You're here this evening, you're not a true Christian. And by a true Christian, I mean someone who's been born again. That's a true Christian. Someone who knows Jesus Christ, who loves Jesus Christ, who hates their sin, and wants to follow the Savior all their days. If you're not this person, what can I say to you here this evening? Well, simply this, listen. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. My dear non-Christian friend here this evening, if you would ever know God in truth, then you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You think about Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. And he comes to Paul and Silas, and he's trembling. And he cries out saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He understood something about salvation. Paul was working there in Philippi. He had already delivered the girl full of demons. And he's hearing about Paul, and he's preaching a freedom from sin and self and Satan and from the wrath of God. And so now he's got him locked up, and the doors bust open. And he falls before Paul. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What does Paul say? He's got one word for him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Rest the whole weight of your whole soul upon a whole Christ who accomplished the redemption of sinners 2,000 years ago at the cross. Trust in him alone. Turn from your sins. And believe in the Savior who gave his life as a ransom for many. And so if you're here this night and you're not a true Christian, what must you do to be saved? You need to know that answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A trust in him alone as the only grounds of your acceptance with God. Call upon him. Romans 10, call upon him. Oh Lord Jesus, I understand that you died in the room, stead, and place of the guilty. I understand that at the cross, God made you who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in you. I understand that in love, you died for the guilty. Oh God, I am guilty. Oh Lord, I need to be forgiven. I need to be reconciled to your Father above. Oh Lord Jesus, save me. Oh Lord Jesus, make me a Christian. Some of you children here today, you need to be saved. I'm sure there's some older ones here who need to be saved. Call upon Christ. He's the Savior of sinners. And he's here tonight. And he saves all who call upon him. No one's excluded from the grace of Christ. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will by no means put aside. The one who comes to me, he says, I receive that one. The only fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Do you feel your need of Christ? Have you sensed the guilt of your sin, the weight of your sin? Your unrighteousness before God, your guilt, your lies, your theft, your fornication, your pornography, your lies, your lust, your breaking of the commandments of God. You're not honoring the Sabbath. You're not honoring mom and dad. All of those sins you've broken. Oh, my dear non-Christian friends, God has seen all of your sins, your secret sins. He has seen them all. The Bible says that God is holy. In him there is no darkness. But in you, my friend, you're full of darkness. You're full of sin. And this God must punish sin. His justice demands that he punishes your sin. You say that's bad news. It sure is. But the Bible doesn't leave us with the bad news. It points us to the love of God, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, Romans 5. The Bible tells us in that most notable verse in all of Scripture, John 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so may it be that this night, some of you in this place would be saved, that you will run to Christ by faith and ask him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Ask him to make you a Christian. This is the thing that Jesus loves to do. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, how thankful we are to have the gospel put forth before us in these two magnificent verses. And we want to say tonight, O God, that we are not ashamed of the gospel either. We love the gospel because the gospel is all about Jesus and his love for the likes of us. Oh God, we bless your name for the good news. And we pray, oh God, that we would always thank you for it, that we would tell it widely to others, that the implications of it would always touch our lives. Oh God, give us grace then, we pray, for all of these things. And we ask and plead them all in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank God for his word. I'll give us a moment to meditate on that, both Christian and non-Christian, what God has spoken to you. Meditate on that and particularly the application of it for a moment. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby asked that Jesus would keep her near the cross, that famous hymn that we sing. This will be our theme song in the evenings. Every evening at the close, we will be singing this song, Jesus keep me near the gospel, Jesus keep me near the cross. In the cross be my glory ever, until my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. We'll stand together and sing this song, and sing it meditatively as well, sing it well, but sing thinking through it. And after we've sung, Pastor Moko Osinach from Nigeria, after we've sung, would you come and close for us in prayer? So just come closer to the front, so you're not making your way at the end. Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. Be my glory.
Let us close in prayer.
Shall we pray? Gracious and Heavenly Father, we are indeed humbled by the words that we have heard tonight. That the gospel, in which your perfect righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, is your power to save all, regardless of status and station in life. It is the power to save all. Indeed, we are a people inclined to categorizing our sinfulness and placing some as worse sinners than others. But this gospel has the power to save all. The terrorist and that thief down the road. And all may find perfect rest and the security of their soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, all of us who have tasted of your kindness, all of us to whom it has been granted to believe, in whose heart's faith has been stirred to lay hold of you in Christ Jesus, may we truly rejoice that we have been saved, that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of your most beloved Son. And may this gospel not cease to go forth from our lips. Indeed, it is designed to be proclaimed, for it is news, news of a special kind, the only news worth hearing. And we pray that daily and every moment, and as much as we are permitted, as you grant strength, that we may proclaim this gospel. And those who in this congregation tonight have heard the news and have heard glad tidings of comfort and joy, but who yet dwell in darkness, we do pray that they might believe. Give them no rest until their own coming, even as Pilgrim did, running from the city of destruction, shouting, life, life, life. Running to Christ, running to the fountain that never ceases to flow, the fountain of living waters that quenches thirsty, searching, yearning, hungry souls. Do a work in our midst in this conference, we pray. Save all who will hear the gospel, who are lost, and edify your children. May we be encouraged greatly and emboldened daily, even as we hear the messages preached to us. We are thankful that we have this opportunity to gather and hear your word, and we pray indeed that this will be the first of many blessed moments as your word goes forth. And be exalted in our midst, we pray. And we ask all of these things in the name of our gracious and ever-loving Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. We've come to the end of our first session. Just want to announce the sessions for tomorrow so that you're very, very clear. Tuesday. So in the family conference, which will be in the tent, on that side, white tent, you can't miss it. We'll start at 9:30. 9 hours to 9:30 is the prayer meeting, so everybody comes here except the children. The children go to the conference, their own conference on the other side there. But all of us come here at 9 to 9:30, and we have a prayer meeting. We'll be praying essentially for the day's proceedings. So it won't be personal requests. It will be the day's proceedings, the speakers, ourselves. And 9:30 in the family conference, which is in the tent, the first session is Mark Rines. He'll be looking at the more excellent way, 9:30 to 11. And then 11 hours, we have tea break. 11:30, we have Pastor Kalifungwa on the book of Ephesians. So take note, there's that swap. Pastor Kalifungwa on the book of Ephesians. Then we have lunch break. And at 14:30, we gather again in the tent for the family conference. There's first seminar, which is Reverend Alfred Nirenda, Managing Divisive Doctrinal Differences Within and Without the Local Church. That's in the family conference. And in the evening, we gather together again to listen to our brother, Rob. For the School of Theology, which will be here, immediately the Prayer meeting is done 9:30. The School of Theology is in here. 9:30, our brother, Pastor Ventura, will be taking the truth concerning the cross. And then after tea break, our brother, Pastor Rains, Mark, will do again the most excellent way, but now in the School of Theology. And then in the afternoon, after lunch, Pastor Oswald Schuller will take the seminar in the School of Theology, Planting and Developing a Confessional Church. And then in the evening, as we said, our brother Rob will speak to us. So that's tomorrow's program. And then two last announcements is, again, if you need accommodation, please make your way to the front here so we can sort you out quickly if you're not so sure where you're going. And those that are going to IBEX, Arise Africa, and those that are going to the Baptist Theological Seminary, dinner will be served. I'm sure where will it be? Here in the canteen here, just in the hallway here. So just make your way there because there's no dinner where you are going. I just want the conference people to come forward so you can see them, because